And now before the preaching of God's word, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And Lord our God, we pray that you may move us to love your word more and more. Oh, that we may save the psalmist. How I love your word. It's my meditation day and night. Teach us, O God, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Make us wise unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, speak to us, we pray, through the preaching of your word. May we hear God himself speaking to us in the preaching of the Holy Bible. In Jesus' precious name do we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we shall continue our studies in 2 Timothy, and we shall consider just two verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Now, first of all, I'm going to read to you these two verses in the New King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now you do recall, don't you, that 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testimony to Timothy, charging him to be faithful to the Lord, endure hardship and affliction. And previous to verse 16, Paul mentions to Timothy, reminding him how from childhood he has known the Holy Scriptures, undoubtedly from his mother and grandmother, and later on the Apostle Paul. So Timothy is a man who is steeped in God's Word, taught of God's Word from childhood. And now Paul is going to be more explicit than telling Timothy or reminding him what is Holy Scriptures. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God. First of all, we're going to consider what is the nature of scriptures. What is the Bible? Now, here we have the Bible, quite a thick. It has 66 books. In terms of the period of the writing of the Bible, is span over more than 1500 years. So is the Bible just a record of human religious experience? Or is it something more? Is the Bible the very word of God? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 is so clear, isn't it? The Bible is God's word. Some of us older folks, we love the NIV 1984 translation. It was a groundbreaking translation. We still recall fondly these two verses in the NIV is so beautiful, so accurate, so good. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. You notice the NIV has all scripture is God breathed. And that is a marvelous translation. That is taking the insight of Benjamin Warfield, the Princeton theologian, on his article on this word, theonutos. Literally, God breathed. God breathed. So the NIV just translate it like that. All scripture is God breathed. And Warfield is that really helpful article. Tells us, well, this word means the breathed out word of God. All scripture is God's outbreathing. The whole Bible is the breath of God. All scripture is God breathed. You remember what our Lord Jesus says to the devil in his temptation? When Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread, our Lord says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Bible is God's breathing out, is God's breath. Every word of the Bible comes out of the mouth of God. It's the breath of God, it's the out-breathing of God. When we say the Bible is given by the inspiration of God, we may get some sort of wrong impression that is that the Bible may be, well, inspiring. Well, some people read the Bible and say this, the Bible is not inspiring to me. And some part of the Bible may not be very inspiring for daily living. You read the long list of names in Chronicles or Ezra, and if that is part of your daily Bible reading, that may not be very inspiring, reading through that list of names. But that list of names is no less than the breath of God. It's still God's breath. It is still profitable. It's still God's word, though we may not find it very inspiring to face the particular challenge on that day. All scripture is God breathed. What it means is that God Himself has guaranteed us that the Bible is His word. God is saying to us tonight, to every one of us, trust me, my child, the Bible is my word. It's good for you. Even though we may be quite ignorant of much of the process of how God breathed out of His word. That is the trouble with so-called biblical criticism. So much of that is that man wants to know exactly how God breathed out His word. We want to know exactly that process. Well, that's really faulty. That's really God's secret. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, it's quite interesting, isn't it? Paul in his last letter mentioned or teaches the doctrine of scriptures. And Peter in his last letter also touches on this same subject. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Peter says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'll mention another modern translation. Well, New King James is also modern, I must say. The ESV for verse 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, if you say, well, I want to know how God breathed out his word, the most that we know in most cases is that men of God, or holy men of God, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is superintending them, carrying them in his wings, so to say. Dr. Luke did research when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He told us in his preface. He did research. He put down in an orderly way the life of Jesus. But that much we know. Moses tells us he took two stone tablets to the top of Mount Sinai, and God wrote down the Ten Commandments with his own finger. When we read the Psalms and meditate on them, we can see clearly the Lord God obviously uses David's various experiences in life to write the Psalms. David had illnesses, was persecuted, and he wrote the Psalms out of his experiences in life. But still, if we press the question, how did God breathe out his word? What is this process of the writing of Scripture? But much of it, we really do not know. We do not exactly know how Paul felt within his soul as he dictated Romans. Or how long did it take to write Romans? We don't quite know. Or how did Isaiah write his prophecies? How did he get his ideas? How did he get his words? Undoubtedly, part of that would be from his education, in terms of he knew biblical Hebrew well. He was an educated man, yes, the Lord God used that. But how did Isaiah come to write Isaiah 53? Or the other seven songs? We don't quite know. But God is saying to us, trust me, my dear child, my dear children, the Bible is my word. All scripture is God-breathed. If I may give you a little silly illustration, you know the iPhone 13 is out. I'm not an Apple salesman. But it's out. I suppose it's good. But what I do know is if I pay maybe $1,000 or more to get an iPhone 13, Apple guarantees that it will work like an Apple device. It's not a shell made, all right? It will work like an Apple device. It would have all those qualities of an Apple device. And that's why people are willing to pay so much money for that. But I doubt there are many of us who are listening tonight, you really understand how the smartphone works. Some of you may know, but most of us do not know. The only thing we know is that our smartphone works pretty well. It can do a lot of things. It's quite reliable. Well, if we may come back to the Bible, is God putting his own stamp of authenticity? This is my word. All scriptures is God-breathed. I guarantee you that the Holy Bible is my word. My dear friends, it matters profoundly what the Bible really is. If it is God's word, as I certainly believe it is, it has to be dependable. It has to be free from mistakes. We use big words like the infallibility of the Bible. The Bible cannot fail. And the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is free of mistakes. And these terms, the theological terms, arose out of controversies and heresy within the church, because way back in the 19th century, people were saying, professors of theology in the universities were saying, well, the Bible may stumble over this or that thing. And then the church as a whole says, no, the Bible is infallible. And then later on, within the churches, there are people who subscribe to the infallibility of the Bible, but then they said, yes, the Bible is infallible, but it has mistakes. How does that work? If the Bible is infallible and has mistakes, it cannot be true. So when I was young, the big issue in the church in those days was the inerrancy of the Bible. The Bible is free from mistake. Now, dear friends, it matters profoundly whether the Bible is the Word of God, whether you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Because when the authority of the Bible is denied, then very soon the whole Christian faith will be affected. It's a slippery dip. It's like water slide that destroys souls and churches. Once people doubt part of the Bible, soon they will doubt the major doctrines of the Bible. History bears this out. In the 19th century, there was a glorious movement of the Spirit in the Free Church of Scotland. The first generation men, people like Robert McCheyne, Thomas Chalmers, the Bonner Brothers, they were mighty men of God, Rabbi Duncan. But by the time of their children, the second generation in the Free Church, they began to doubt the authority of the Bible. The doctrine of Scripture was compromised. And that was the next generation. Rabbi Duncan, or John Duncan, was such a mighty man of God. He loved the Lord, he loved Scripture, he loved Christ. But his successor, who was a much better teacher of Hebrew than he, Professor A.B. Davidson, began this doubting of Holy Scriptures. Initially, it was just a little doubt. Then more and more and more and more. My dear friends, 2 Timothy 3:16 is clear. All Scripture is God-breathed. We believe what is called, technically, verbal inspiration. What that means is this. We believe God not just gave the Bible writers some ideas, some general ideas, some good doctrines, and then left the Bible writer to write out what they would like to write. So God only inspired the ideas, not the actual word in the Bible. No, that's not the teaching of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of the Bible is inspired by God, or I should say, is the breath of God, is the outbreathing of God. Every word of the Bible is God's word, and therefore is precious to us. Every jot, every tittle, every turn of phrase, every preposition is the Word of God. Every preposition in the New Testament, for example, the ins and bys and of and from, they are God's word. And how we love the little preposition in the New Testament. They teach great truth. They're so precious to us. Christ died for us. For we die with Christ. And we've been raised with Christ. Oh, I say how we love those prepositions. We're not going to miss those prepositions. We love every one of them. They are our life, so to say. And that's why some of us find such great excitement in learning the original languages. When young men go to theological college, they have the joy and the privilege and delight to learn the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. Some of them may complain, they shouldn't really, because in learning the languages, we are learning to listen, we're given the privilege to listen to the original voice of God. But friends, don't feel disenfranchised. You don't need to learn the original languages to enjoy God's word, because our English translations are very good. Because all scripture is God-breathed, therefore we send men and women to translate the Bible into languages that don't have the Bible yet. But really, for ourselves, we're so privileged. We got so many good English translations. And it is our joy and delight, it's our daily spiritual food as we go over the Bible, word by word, phrase by phrase. We notice the plural, the singular, the ed, the past tense, the present tense, the prepositions in Christ, by the Spirit, for God's glory. The Bible is our daily bread. The Bible is our joy and delight. It is our meditation day and night. Dear friends, when you can't go to sleep, don't worry. Don't get too upset. Don't force yourself to go to sleep. Relax. Recite scriptures. Think over scriptures. What does this Bible verse mean? What does this turn of phrase mean? And that's why, my dear friends, we prefer a more literal translation than a mere paraphrase. We don't just want some sort of mere rendering of the ideas in the Bible. Oh, I met Christians who say, I can never make anything out of a translation like the NIV or New King James or ESV. They're too difficult. I like the New Living Translation or the Living Bible or the Good News or things like that. Well, yes, you found the Good News Bible, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation much easier to understand. I don't doubt that. I don't dispute that. And they're helpful. They're helpful, okay? I'm not denying that. You use that alongside a more literal translation. But dear friends, we want a more literal translation because we want to get as close as possible to the very Word of God. Won't you like to do that? You are all English speaking. You all can read English. We got so many good English translations. Won't you like to pick up one that is as close as to the very Word of God as possible? William Tyndale, the great translator of the Bible, he had a joyful discovery. And he made a mighty achievement when he learned Hebrew more, when he translated from the Hebrew Bible into the English language, the first five books of Moses, the Law of Moses, he discovered something fascinating. Is that he just translate rather literally from the Hebrew into English, and that's just done. And the resulting translation, it's just so pleasing and powerful. You can still read that. Go back home and read Genesis chapter 1 in King James or New King James or other translations as well. And they all follow Tyndale. And you discover that simple, grand, majestic English translation. So many monosyllabic words, especially in the King James. And it's so pleasing, so powerful, so beautiful. Some time ago, I was having a go at reading the King James in Exodus. I'm not a King James Bible person, so I'm not very familiar with the King James Bible. But when I tried to read that, and I thought to myself, isn't this just like the original Hebrew? And I chat up the Hebrew a little, few verses, and it's just so amazing. I confess I did not do it for long, but it's an interesting discovery. So, first of all, the nature of Scripture, what is Scripture? It's the very breath of God. It's the very word of God. It's from the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, we move on to look at the uses of Scriptures, because Paul tells us in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul talks about the four uses of Scriptures in this verse. First of all, teaching. Scripture, the Bible, is profitable, is useful for teaching. The Bible is full of teaching, doctrines. It teaches us what we are to believe, so that we can teach others what to believe. The Bible is profitable for teaching. The Bible is useful for convicting us of our sins. My dear friends, I wonder, have you found it already, that the Bible is very confrontational. The Bible gives you no rest in one sense. It confronts you with your sin. It does not flatter you. It stabs your conscience. The Bible is useful for correcting us. The Bible is so powerful in correcting our mistakes, our errors. I remember reading Jonathan Edwards on his advice on reading the Bible. And he tells us that we should read the Bible in a self-examining way. I could no longer find the original quotation, but so I have to paraphrase from memory. That's okay. Edwards' words are not God's word. I can paraphrase. Edwards says, when we are reading the Bible and we come across commandments and precepts, we're going to ask ourselves personally, have I kept God's commandments and precepts? When we come across good examples in the Bible, the faith and perseverance of Paul, we're going to ask ourselves, have I followed such good examples? And then when we read of bad examples, the unbelief and hypocrisy of King Saul, the sin of lust of King David, the folly of Peter, we're going to ask ourselves, have I sinned in the same way? You know, when God told Simon Peter to go, to get up and eat those unclean animals in his vision, you know what Peter says? He says, no, Lord. He calls to God as Lord, but no, Lord. What contradiction. Have I been like that? I call God Lord, but I say no to Him. So we are to read the Bible in a self-examinating way. I think Edward's advice there is really helpful. And then Paul goes on to say, the Bible is profitable in training us in righteousness. The Bible, in one sense, is a training program for every believer. It's a lifelong training. It trains us how to live a godly, holy, righteous life. It's spiritual gymnasium, spiritual exercises, and the Bible is profitable in training us. My dear friends, we must always aim to read the Bible so as to be beneficial to our own soul. We are not just to read the Bible to pacify our conscience, saying to us, well, I've read my Bible today, I'm okay. No, when we go to the Bible, we must aim to taste the goodness and the sweetness of God's Word, and to experience the power of God's Word. We must never read the Bible for mere academic interest. And that's the great danger in going to a theological college. When people ask me, oh, they want to go to theological college just to gain more knowledge, I usually say to them, don't. I had a friend, and he wanted me to write him a reference to go to a theological college. I asked him why. He said, well, I'm not finding much of the Bible. I said, why don't you ask your pastor to do that? He said, I'm not attending church. I said, what? No, I'm not attending church. I'm finding my Christian life cold and dull. And that's why I want you to write me a reference. I said, I'm not your pastor. I can't write a reference for you. He was not pleased. I know it won't be good for him to go to theological college if he was not even attending church. The great danger of going to theological college is that people may be studying the Bible just to do a course, and worse still, just to earn a degree for the sake of earning a degree, just for the sake of mere knowledge. I just want to know more. Sometimes people go to theological college, they got more harm than gain any good. One senior minister said publicly when he went to theological college, he was taught to believe his doubt and doubt his belief. That was so damaging. Well, we find so many modern day Bible commentaries are dry as dust. So many commentaries now, they say they're evangelical, they say they're Bible-believing, and each one of them is over 1,000 pages long. It's very technical, very academic. I have no doubt these men are well learned, but you read their commentaries, they are so dry and dull, lacking spiritual warmth. So there are some very good ones, I must say. I found William Hendrickson's commentaries on the New Testament, so warm and kind and gentle. You actually have a man, a scholar pastor, who is so gentle in his commentary. It warms your heart. And it's also based on in-depth knowledge of the original Greek. We find Professor John Mackay of Free Church College commentary on the Old Testament prophets to be so helpful. He's warm. He knows Hebrew well. And it's worth your while to get all his commentaries if you can. Well, the uses of Scripture. It's profitable for teaching doctrines, convicting our sins, correcting our mistakes, training us in righteousness. One last thing, and this is a big one thing, has to do with the sufficiency of Scriptures. Look at verse 17. that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Don't miss verse 17. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16, but usually we miss out verse 17. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for teaching, convicting, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that with a result that the man of God here is the minister of God's word, as well as every Christian, both the ministers and also all Christians, the Bible, the word of God, will make that person complete. The Bible will make him fully equipped, not just a little bit equipped, not just partially equipped. The man of God will be complete and fully equipped for every good work. You get it? Paul said it so many times, isn't it? That a man of God may be complete and then fully equipped and then for every good work. Don't miss it. It talks about the all-sufficiency of scriptures to enable us to know what we should believe and to know how to live a godly life, even in the 21st century. There are so many Christians, professors, theologians, leading ministers, I lost count of them. They say, we believe in the inspiration of scriptures. We believe in the infallibility of scriptures. We believe in the inerrancy of scripture. But in practice, they deny the sufficiency of scriptures. A motto of the Reformation is sola scriptura, Bible alone. My dear friends, it is this doctrine that is being undermined and denied, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly, in our time within the evangelical church, among so-called reformed people. The real question verse 17 is addressing is this. Can a minister, can a Christian, who knows only the Bible and have no training, let's say in modern psychology, or management, or marketing, be sufficient for him or for her to go to Mongolia to counsel Christians there how they should live the Christian life with all their marriage problems and troubles? The Mongolian culture is deeply rooted in terms of infidelity to one's marriage partner. It's deeply rooted there. There are a lot of marriage problems in Mongolian society. Christians are affected, domestic violence. Now we ask this question. Can a Christian, can a minister with no knowledge, no single page of knowledge of modern day psychology, go there and help Christian people to live a godly Christian life with all their temptations and marriage problems? Yes or no? We ask this question. How can Paul, a lifelong single man, teach us anything about the marriage relationship and how to bring up children, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Ephesians chapter 5? Can you trust a lifelong single man to teach you about really the nitty-gritties of marriage and the details of raising up children? Answer? Well, usually it will be no. But the point is this. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they're part of the Bible. All scripture is God breathed. That is not Paul's wisdom as a rabbi, as a philosopher. Paul wrote scriptures, as he wrote 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and so on. Paul is teaching us here, the part of God's word, that the Bible is sufficient. My dear friends, you got the Bible alone. Nothing but the Bible. And then you live in the 21st century. Let's take the issue of marriage. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7, the rest of Proverbs, Ephesians 5, and they are more than sufficient to teach you how you should live within that marriage relationship. But the Bible writers did not know same-sex attraction. Oh, they did not know. They knew nothing of Freud or Carl Jung. So much the better. I ask, what does the Bible teach in terms of its sufficiency? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. This afternoon, I dug up an oboe by Dr. Norwich. It's called The Sufficiency of Scripture. I noticed I read it in the first year of my ministry. It is a landmark. It's so helpful. You don't need to read it, all right? I'm telling you, this book informs my ministry. And this book, it just explains it. Verse 17. So friends, have confidence in the Bible. Have absolute confidence in the Bible, in its nature, in its usefulness, in its sufficiency. Well, I've got lots more that I prepared to say, but I'll stop here. I think that's enough for tonight. But may God help us and move us, that we may love His word more and more and find it to be our absolute joy and delight. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you that in your wisdom you have given us your word. Your word that is infallible, free of mistakes, and sufficient for us to live every day. We thank you that your word is sufficient to equip us for every good work, to face every trouble, to do your work. Oh Lord, we do pray for your church in our time. We do lament before you that we have taken your word so lightly. We may say we believe in the Bible, oh, but we are not spending day and night in the reading and studying of your word. We say all scripture is God breathed, but Lord, we are not digging deep enough into your word. We've been reading your word so superficially. We have not put forth greater energy into the study of your word. Forgive us, we pray. We pray that you may restore to your church confidence in your word. We have seen with our own eyes how the denial of the Bible has led the Christian church into almost total collapse. But Lord, your church cannot collapse. It will not collapse. So Lord, give us life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may enable us to love your word more and more. Increase our faith in the Holy Bible to be your word. Oh, enable us to get deeper in your truth, that we may be willing to think, to spend time in the study of your word, to read good books that will help us to understand your word more. We thank you, O God, for faithful men of God, in days gone by in our own time, who stand for your truth. O Lord, help us to follow their footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.